We would like to welcome our visitors. We are really delighted that you are here with us, joining us in our worship service. If you have any questions about what we do and what we practice or what you hear, please see me or any of the men of this congregation. This morning we are going to be talking about the persecution. I want to thank Trenton for reading that scripture. And I believe this is a very, very, very important subject for us to talk about and learn about. I heard a sermon on persecution, and this presentation is really the basis of that sermon, and it really had a profound impact on my thoughts regarding persecution. When we talk about persecution, we actually have to start with faith, and faith is the central issue. When we talk about faith, Bible faith is taking God at his word and acting upon that word. And in Hebrews 11, we see a whole chapter of examples where God's word was present and there was a corresponding favorable and positive response toward that word. And these men acted upon that word. Our faith must be strong enough to take God at his word and act upon it. If our faith is not strong enough to lead us and to motivate us to act on God's word, then we have problems. Our faith will not avail. It will not save us, nor will it glorify God. James chapter 2 actually talks about that condition. I just want to read three scriptures from chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. I think James is making his point very clear. Faith without works is dead. And another way to characterize that is faith without action is dead. Thayer's Greek English lexicon defines faith as trust conjoined with obedience. And I think that's a really good definition, even though we don't use the word conjoined much these days. And Hebrews 11 really demonstrates that, and we see several examples of faith in action. In 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What was the victory? What was defeated? Well, 1 Corinthians, I apologize for not having a 1 there, but 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 54 through 56 tell us what was defeated. And it reads, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And when you look at verse 28 of that same chapter, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So it's telling us we must be steadfast and immovable. And this verse is very interesting because it tells us that Christianity is the only avenue of pursuit in all of life, where the outcome is actually guaranteed. Nothing else in life can make that claim. So you can be an expert in this, you can be an expert in that, and you could be wrong. But this is a guarantee, because what does the verse say? Knowing that your labor is not in vain. I mean, we should really be very thankful for that statement in the Bible. We know that our labor is not in vain. But we have to remain steadfast and immovable. What's coming that drives the requirement for us to remain steadfast and immovable? And one of those things is persecution. Persecution is certain to come. Christ forewarned us about the upcoming persecution and reminded us of past persecution of those standing with the truth. Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of things against you falsely for my sake." So we face persecution today. Today, people who stand up for the truth and righteousness, people who are on the Lord's side, people who remain faithful to God, they're going to face persecution. They're going to be demeaned. They're going to be made fun of. They're going to be called crazy. They're going to be called foolish for believing this nonsense. They're going to be shunned. And in some cases, they even face violence. Now, we're blessed in our country. That's not the case. But that may not always be the case. But in other countries around the world, that is a real issue for those standing with the truth. The Bible describes the persecution and violence perpetrated against our Lord. Christ was crucified and suffered that death for us. Jesus came to save the world. The mission of the church is to continue that mission. What is that mission? Our mission is the mission of Christ, to seek and save the lost. That was his mission, and the church is really an extension of that mission. I want to pause for a second just to give you some thoughts. Sharing the gospel is really one of the greatest things a human being can do for another human being, short of giving your life for that person. I think it's one of the greatest things because it is an expression of the love of God. We see persecution in action. We see this in action in Acts on the day of Pentecost, on the first day of the week. Shortly thereafter, the persecution started with the arrest of both Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. And here's where Peter really made his monumental statement in Acts 4 verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The persecution comes because this is a statement of exclusivity. And by exclusivity, we mean it's one and only one. In verse 12, we also see how comprehensive this statement is. Nor is there salvation in any other. That's very comprehensive. For there is no other name. That's very comprehensive. Under heaven. That's very comprehensive. Among men. That's very comprehensive. Which we must be saved. That's also very comprehensive. One God, one Savior, one church, one book. That's why we are persecuted and hated. The gospel we preach and stand for is not popular because of its oneness, its exclusivity, and its singularity. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The oneness of our message, the exclusivity of our message, some people hate that. Some people are opposed to that. But we know that is the Bible position. There is no other position to have if you believe in the Bible. And we are persecuted because of that. And also, we oppose error. We know that one religion is not as good as another religion. And in the business world, that may be okay. In the business world, if you selling a car over here and another person is selling a car over there, they might both be really good cars, right? You know, you get two different cars, very competitive, and they're both good. That just doesn't work in the world of religion. There is no one is as good as the other. That concept is basically just a false concept. Why? Gotta go back to the basics. One God, one Savior, one church, one religious institution sanctioned by God, one book, the Bible. Sometimes people think that we're crazy, we're off our rockers. They think this is nonsense for us to be thinking like this. How can that be? And we can remember in Acts 26:24 when Paul was giving his, presenting his argument to King Agrippa and Festus. And verse 24 reads, "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.'" So if they can call Paul crazy, we should not be surprised if they're going to call us crazy. Jesus himself warned the apostles in John 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Let's look at Acts 2 and Acts 7. In Acts 2, we have Peter preaching the first sermon. And in Acts 7, we have Stephen preaching a sermon. And we're going to contrast those side by side. Peter is preaching to the Jews. Stephen is preaching to the Jews. Peter cites the Old Testament to prove Jesus is Christ. Stephen cites the Old Testament to prove Jesus is the Christ. In chapter 2, when they heard this, they were convicted and convinced. In chapter 7, they killed the preacher. So what's the difference? What is the difference? The difference is the condition of the heart. We have an obligation to teach the truth. We also have an obligation to hear the truth in the right way. In Acts 2:37, and this is from the King James Version, all my other verses are New King James Version, it says they were pricked in their heart. In Acts 7:54, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Stephen was persecuted and killed because he preached the singularity and the exclusivity of the truth. The difference matters. We believe it makes a difference. Jesus was not crucified just because he disagreed with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They disagreed with each other, but they didn't kill each other. They basically followed the rule of live and let live. Now Jesus comes along and he says, "You're both wrong. You're both lost and you're only right when you obey God's word and the law of Moses, which is the Old Testament." Jesus said, "You're both wrong," and the difference makes a difference. This is what we stand for in the church. We recognize differences in religion, but we take the Bible position that the difference makes a difference. It does not matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe, what you teach, and what you practice. this brings persecution upon us. The singularity of Christianity. We have to stand for the truth and oppose error. Ephesians 5 and 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's New King James. King James Version says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We have to expose error. We have to reprove error. Our obligation is not only to not be involved in religious error and worldliness. We have an obligation to reprove it, expose it, bring it to light, and warn others about it. This is going to bring persecution upon us when we reprove something. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast what is good. We have to test all things. When we say to people, which I think is reasonable, prove that by showing me in the Bible. Sometimes they get offended at that. And yet, I just read, that's a command. That's a command in the Bible. We take the position, you need to show me. Show me. Test all things, prove it, then you hold on to it. Now, conversely, some people, they believe something, and then they try to go to the Bible to prove what they believe. That's backwards. You go to the Bible to find out what to believe. We maintain it makes a difference. We maintain Christianity is a religion of Bible authority, and it makes a difference what you believe, teach, and practice. This, again, is why we are persecuted. We are made fun of, and in some cases, hated. The persecution is based on others' opposition to truth. I'm going to read several verses that tell us what is truth. Jesus, truth incarnate. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Jesus' declaration on truth, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul's response to Festus in Acts 26:25, after Festus called him crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. In John 17:17, we see the word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And one not on the chart is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. In Acts 17:6, accused of turning the world upside down. But when they did not find them. They drag Jason and some of the brothers to the rulers of the city, crying, "These who turn the world upside down have come here too." That's what happens when you hear the truth, you know, especially when you oppose it. Yeah, your world will be turned upside down. Okay, what do we do when we're persecuted? First thing is we have to remember that we're Christians. 1 Peter 4:15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other matters." So don't suffer because you're not a good person. And then it continues in 4:16, same book, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this manner." So we shouldn't be surprised or stunned that we face persecution. "Remember, the servant is not above the Lord." John 15:20. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And lastly, "The world hates us, marvel not." 1 John 3:13. "Do not marvel, my brethren, the world hates you." Why? Well, we don't believe in world religions and that one religion is as good as another. We don't believe that the Bible teaches that. We believe in one God and one Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4-5, "O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This was also quoted by Christ in Mark 12:29-30. Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." We believe that Jesus is the Savior, not one Savior among many Saviors. No, He is the only one. 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Not one way among many, not one truth among many, not one life among many. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Again, these Bible positions draw opposition and persecution. What must we do? We must fulfill the mission Christ gave the church. We are not graded based on the number of people we convert. We are blessed because of how many people we try to get the gospel to. We are in the seed sowing business, not the increase business. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." We have to remember that God gives the increase. So don't ever be discouraged. Keep sowing. If we do what God commands us to do, we are successful. In some ways, we have misdefined success in the church when the focus is worrying about numbers. Success is measured by the work we do for the Lord. Live your Christian life, teach the word, stand for the truth, be steadfast, never compromising the truth, be faithful no matter what comes your way. For 120 years, people heard the preacher of righteousness, Noah. He was preaching while he was building the ark. 2 Peter 2:5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Was Noah a success? Certainly he was, even though only eight people were saved. He was a success because he remained righteous, preaching the truth. Jesus never compromised to make the numbers. He never changed anything he ever taught to gain or maintain a large group of people or following. If you recall John 6, that was the chapter where Jesus was preaching some very, very heavy things. He was telling everyone he was the true bread. He was the living bread. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Because of that, a lot of people walked away and walk no more with him. John 6:67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? The Lord never said to those walking away, hey, wait, stop. I'm going to change my doctrine so you can keep, you know, come back and hear more of what I have to say. He never did that. He always stood for the truth. We have to be the same way. What's our hope? Our hope is persecutions will come and they will come repeatedly if we're doing what we need to be doing. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We have to remember God loves us so much that he gave his son, and God loves each and every one of us just as though there could only be one of us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have to remember that our reward is in heaven. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we should always remember we love him because he first loved us. John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Our affliction is but for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, we see Paul was going through a lot of things, and I'll read it. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in presence more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepiness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. It's interesting, Paul considered those afflictions light. Light. And I think part of the reason for that is he wasn't looking at things like this. He was looking at things like this, eternity. And that's what we have to do. We have to take the view of eternity, knowing that whatever we have to go through, it is but for a moment. Final thoughts. The way we respond to persecution is to stay focused on God's love, the sacrifice of Christ, our mission here on earth, and our reward in heaven. We have to take personal actions to contend for the faith. And I've mentioned in a previous presentation, that word contend is battle imagery. We have to fight for the faith. We also need to keep in mind that when we endure persecutions, the Lord promised that he's going to be with us. The good news is that there are still people out in the world that will hear and believe and obey the truth with honest and good hearts. So we have work to do. Are you standing for the truth without compromise, opposing and exposing error? Taking action to defend the faith? If so, persecution will happen. Conversely, if you are not facing persecution, you may want to have a heart-to-heart with yourself and examine and evaluate yourself to determine where you stand relative to embracing the truth, contending for the faith, and advancing the church. That concludes our lesson. If there is anyone among us who is outside the body of Christ, outside the church, and you want to respond to the message, you can do so now if you believe, confess, and repent. The water is ready for you to be baptized. If you are someone who needs prayer, the prayers of the church. Now is the time for you to come forward, and we will address those. Thank you.